We turn in the scriptures this evening to Psalm 119. Having just completed our series from Ezra, not wanting to begin a new series when there are going to be interruptions, I decided to preach a text this evening for all of us, but predominantly for our young people. And we read together the first two sections of Psalm 119, the first 16 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. When I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I call your attention this evening to verse 9. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you recognize Psalm 119 as the longest chapter in the Bible. What some of you may not know is that the 22 sections of Psalm 119 correspond with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And what we have in Psalm 119 is really the ABCs of the Christian life. Each of the 22 sections of this psalm has eight verses, which begin with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if the first section of the psalm is examined, you find that that section speaks of the law of God, and the law there is all God's doctrine, everything God teaches, as the only way of blessedness. This second section speaks of that same word of God as the way of holiness and fellowship with God. The text that we consider this evening presents a question. It's a question that stands out because it's not the kind of a question that's asked by the majority of people. Who in our day would ask such a question? Who would seek to cleanse his way, as the text puts it? In fact, who would even know what's meant here? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But that's the question put before us in this text. And it's meant to be our question. The purpose for its record in Holy Scripture is that we stand before that question. The question is from a young man. And clearly the question is meant to be for a young man. But the question is just as applicable for a young woman and for a middle-aged man or woman and for an old man or woman. The cleansing of our way is not just for the young. Not at all. From that point of view, it's a question necessary for all of us, for all who are the children of God, because the saints long to purify their way. They long for that for God's sake. They long for that because of the relationship in which they stand to Jehovah. But for youth, a particular kind of a young man or a young woman, for covenant youth, this question is of particular importance. You see, when this young man was but a child, his father and mother, God-fearing, took him by the hand and led him in the pure way. And when the child becomes older, when the child is an adult and has experienced many things in life, he becomes a veteran to walking in this way. His knowledge has been enriched by his own experience, and he's learned even daily to cleanse his way. The older saint shows growth in sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit's work, when things are healthy spiritually, that is. But the young man stands at the beginning of the way. He's reached the age of discretion. He's reached a certain level of maturity where his parents can no longer take him by the hand and lead him. From a certain point of view, he's more and more on his own. He's at the beginning of the way in which he's called to take a stand and walk in a particular direction. And there are many side roads. There are many roads which are enticing, sometimes confusing. And this young man doesn't have the level of maturity of his older brothers and sisters in Christ. Young people don't like to hear that all the time, but it's a simple fact. Maturity comes by experience. So this question is one of critical importance. All the more so because what we begin in our youth shall often carry us through to the end of our earthly sojourn. Let the young men and young women here ask, therefore, wherewithal shall I cleanse my way? Because we want for you what's best. We want you to enjoy fellowship with God, the joy of the Christian life. And we see some who are troubled, and we see some who walk astray, entangled in a web that if God doesn't deliver them, will lead them to hell. And that grieves us. We want what's best for you. And when you hear the answer, may you walk according to it. So I call your attention now to this text, taking as our theme a young man's search. We find here an urgently important question, a seriously minded questioner, and an only answer. This young man comes with an urgently important question. The question focuses on the young man's way and Again, we understand the Bible uses figurative language when it speaks of our way. The figure is that of a pathway that stretches before the traveler as far as he can see. It's the main road. But it's a road that doesn't stand isolated. It's part of a vast network of roads that stretches out before us and constantly puts before us the question, now where must I go? What must I do here? You see, the traveler has a destination in mind. He has a goal to reach. There's only one way there. But because at times he doesn't see too well, or because he's distracted by from the signs that mark the way to the destination, he finds himself before that question constantly, which way must I go? Now, any of you who have done any amount of traveling have often stood before that question. You're traveling toward a certain destination, but the network of roads is vast. And especially when you get into a large, unfamiliar city, you have to be alert all the time lest you make a wrong turn, a turn which might even take you into a very dangerous, even life-threatening part of that city. Now, the urgency of this question is partially based upon the fact that to take a wrong turn, in this case, is disastrous. On the journey of which the psalmist is traveling, a wrong turn can lead to horrendous danger and misery and difficulties, even death. And this figure is used to describe the direction of our whole life. You and I are travelers from a spiritual, ethical point of view. And when I use that term ethical, I refer to our conduct. That which we do, that which we think, that which we say, as it comes under God's judgment of being right or wrong. Our whole life is one of constantly traveling down a certain way. Always we're active, always we're moving, always thinking, always contemplating, always planning, always going in a certain direction, with certain desires and aspirations, with joys and plenty of sorrows, loving and hating. We're moving in a direction with the whole of our life. And when we bear in mind the prayer of the psalmist in another place, cleanse thou me from secret faults, we understand there's even a certain activity that takes place subconsciously. That also is involved in our steps along the way. And then there's that outward activity of our life into which we personally, actively enter. And that in relationship to the world in which we live. In our seeing and hearing, our talking, especially our talking. With our work and our play, our laughter, even our weeping, always we stand in a relationship to God and to one another, our fellow human beings. We're always active, always walking on the way which is our earthly sojourn. One more thing we mustn't forget, there's a spiritual direction in all our walking. God created every one of us. We stand in relation to Him. That's true of every person. Can't escape that. We stand in a relationship to the living God. And God created Adam. in that living relationship, and he created Adam a free creature, one who could turn about and walk in a different direction from that to which God pointed him. Not that he may. He was told that he may not. But Adam was capable of departing from the way of fellowship with God and entering the ways of corruption and sin, the unclean ways, the ways that lead to death. You and I are capable of the same. Don't forget that. The direction of a man's life, therefore, is either toward or away from the living God. Can't escape that relationship to him. We're either in harmony with him or we're opposed to him. It's the way it is. So the end of our way is either life or death. Everlasting glory or outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the only two possibilities. And the concern of the young man who comes with this question is that his way be the clean way, the way of life. This question concerns the way which is particularly his own, uniquely his own. You see, each of us has a way marked out by God which is uniquely ours. And the pressing question that's posed in this text is a question that calls each one of us to examine our own way. It calls especially you young men and you young women to examine your way before God. No one else can walk your way for you. It is uniquely your way. Your thoughts are exactly yours. Your desires, your aspirations, your hopes, your longings, those are your own. Mom and Dad have their own hopes and longings for you, to be sure. They can't make those hopes and longings yours. Your moods, the expressions of your attitude, can't be anyone else but yours. Your whole life, as it comes to expression by the works of your hands, by the words you speak, whether in your parents' home, whether in the workplace, or in school, or in church, all mark your own pathway. The experiences of your life, the way in which God leads you with your peculiar difficulties, the trials, as well as the gifts that God has given you, the calling to find your fellowship in the body of Christ, the circumstances that you find yourself in are all yours to bear or to share. And in this connection, let me emphasize, you will answer to God for your way. There's a matter here that I have to mention. It's become increasingly common in our day with all the influence of unbiblical psychology to blame others for the direction in which we walk. It's become increasingly common to say, and I've heard it, and elders hear it, increasingly common to to hear someone say, I walk this way because of what so and so did to me. Whether that influence is caused by parents or other family members or other church members. And so adult children, for example, while walking in the way of sin and departure from God's word, point the finger of blame to their parents. That's a vain excuse, pure and simple. That's a refusal to face one's own responsibility before God. Your way is your own. Oh yes, we parents often sin. It grieves us. There are times when the fruits of our own sins are found in our children. And we ourselves must seek the grace of God and forgiveness found at the cross in the way of repentance for our own sins. But let everyone understand, you stand responsible before God for your own actions. Always. And if, instead of dealing biblically with those who may have wronged us, we continue to walk with an attitude of bitterness and hatred, or in our own sinful way, while refusing to take responsibility for our own way, we will perish in our sin. You understand, don't you, that common psychological finger-pointing, if you will, is nothing other than what Adam did immediately after God confronted him in the garden and said to him, what hast thou done? Did you eat of that tree of which I commanded you not to eat? You remember what Adam did? He tried to take God's focus off himself, entirely off his way and the direction he had taken, and he pointed the finger at Eve. So he said, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me of the tree, and I took and did eat. You see, Adam refused to take responsibility for his own sin. And in pointing the finger at the woman, he was really pointing the finger at God. Did you notice that? The woman whom thou gavest me, she. He laid the blame at God's feet. And that's what we do too. When we refuse to face our own sins and instead point the finger at the influence of others in our lives. And God will have none of it. Your way is your own way. You answer to God for it. And you're called to walk in the way that He has called you to walk. Now, especially in youth, is our way one of many important crossroads. It's the time when more and more you're called to take a stand. And it's the time of increasing temptation, too. It's the time when you begin to take notice more and more of what your peers think and how they walk. And when you're more conscious of the need to be found accepted by people other than your parents and family. In youth, we come to the crossroads of making some very important decisions in our lives. We come to the end of our high school years and we have to decide where to go from there. And for most today, it will be seen as necessary to go to college, not necessarily four-year college, but a vocational or technical college, school of higher learning. But where will you go? What are you going to do? It isn't that the options are so clear-cut in our day, not by any means. And where you go to school may, at least in part, be determined by the occupation that you desire to pursue. Then there is the crossroads involving relationships, and if it is God's will, marriage. And for whatever reason in our day, whether it's because young men are simply failing to assume their God-given responsibility to seek a godly spouse and to establish a covenant home, or because the spiritual focus on the God-given place of marriage has been lost to the pleasure madness of this world, it's a fact easily observed in our day that marriage is not taking place with the same priority that it did in years past. Years ago, young men and young women got married at a much earlier age. They assumed the responsibilities of beginning covenant homes in the midst of the church, and therefore young women did not have to face the huge decisions concerning occupation and further education and the like. They assume their calling to establish covenant homes in the midst of the church. And they look forward, if it was God's will, to marrying and establishing a home as a homemaker, a wife and mother, the calling which God normally gives a woman. Today, in many cases, a young woman has to make the same major decisions as a young man. And always, the crossroads of relationships is a very important part of the life of a young adult. And add to these things many other crossroads that are faced by young people, and you sense the urgency of the question put before us in the text. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? This young man understands that his way desperately needs cleansing. That's true, first of all, because of himself. This young man knows himself. He doesn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He knows that in himself, that is in his flesh, dwells no good thing. He knows that he himself is inclined toward evil. And as a sinner, he will be attracted often to the way that leads to death and hell. There's an attraction to the pleasures of sin. Satan makes them attractive. There's almost a perverse desire to seek the pleasure of the moment, even when we know the way, the end of that way is death. In addition, the young man's way needs cleansing because it carves a path through this world that is corrupted by sin. And the world in which we live today is even more intensely corrupted with sin than the world of your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. we see the progression of wickedness. The dangers to your spiritual existence are so great that if the Lord doesn't preserve your steps and cleanse your way, you're going to fall into iniquity and a very evil way. And the results are disastrous. Still more, this young man knows that the only way God accepts is the way of holiness. And that's why this young man wants his way to be holy. From the depths of his heart, as one who already knows the relationship in which he stands to God, he wants to do what is pleasing in God's sight. Where is the power to make our way through this world without being consumed by the corruption of sin? What's the means to make his way pleasing in God's sight? That's the urgently important question. Now, from what has already been said, you understand this is a serious-minded questioner. Most could care less about this question. It's true, all young men, in fact, all men and women and youth, are concerned about their ways. But their perspective is entirely different from the one seen in this text. The perspective of the man of the world is entirely focused upon the world, apart from any relationship to God. So many ask simply, what will it take to get the best paying job? Well, do you realize that's not the important question? Because whatever job God would have us do, and that's according to the gifts that he gives us, is a job in which we're called to serve him. That's chief. And the income we receive from our work, because that's the means God uses to give us income. Do you realize that that income lays an even greater responsibility upon us? We answer to God for that income. We're stewards of what he gives us. So it's not about money, not about making money to buy as many toys as we can. What we make, we answer to God for. What we spend, we answer to God for. So the question is, what must I do to God's glory? Wherewithal shall I cleanse my way? What is right before God? You know, this question, you recognize, is found absolutely bizarre by the vast majority. To ask this question before people of the world, what are you talking about? They don't even know what you mean. The sad thing is, there are young people that grow up in the church that are taught everything that you and I are taught. I have no idea what this means. Because this is a spiritual question. This is a question that comes from the heart of one in whom the Holy Spirit has worked. How can my way be pure? How shall I find acceptance with God? And that question is first, because to this serious-minded questioner, this is a principal question to all others. After all, what does a young man have if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? We stand before eternity. The questioner understands that. Do you understand that, young people? This serious-minded questioner is a child of God. You are too. As I look upon you, this is a young person who, having been touched by the power of God's grace, has received a place in God's fellowship, the fellowship of his covenant life. That means this is a young man who has far more than just a religious upbringing. He's been taught the Word of God, to be sure, but it means something to him. He's not only acquainted with the word, he knows that word spiritually. It's a part of him. Context tells us more about this young man. He's a young man who has sought the Lord with his whole heart and whose urgent desire is that the Lord keep him from wandering from God's commandments. This is a young man who has rejoiced in the way of God's testimonies, who has confessed with his lips the righteous judgments of his Redeemer, and knowing God's word, he vows to live it, to walk in its way. And so we see it's because he has experienced personally the fellowship of God, the blessedness of God's loving kindness in the Messiah, that he asks and must ask. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? The question, therefore, is not a matter of mere morality. It's a question of dependence upon divine grace for living a life of thankfulness to God. This young man has a spiritual awareness. The covenant fellowship into which God has taken us by his grace is a fellowship by which God draws us closer to him and works in us in such a way that even in our youth, the consciousness of all the blessings of salvation grows and increases. God's word becomes more meaningful as we grow. God leads us to the knowledge of our sin. He does that more and more so that already as a young man and woman, we recognize that sin is not merely a violation of socially acceptable behavior. It's not merely antisocial behavior. It's an offense against the great God of heaven and earth, a violation of our friendship with him. We become aware more and more of the great wonder of God's grace in saving us by the blood of his own dear Son. But then as we see these things, we also see that sin clings tenaciously to everything that we do because it permeates our very nature. All those things that I've just mentioned belong to the spiritual awareness of this young man. He longs fervently to walk before Jehovah his God in truth and righteousness, aware of the fact that obedience to God's word is the way of life. And the enjoyment of God's blessings, the blessings of his covenant fellowship and love. And he also realizes that all other questions concerning his life and way, questions regarding relationships and job and life's calling and education and marriage and all the rest, all those things are subservient to this one question: how, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? Young people, is this a pressing question in your life? Are you represented by this serious-minded questioner? This young man's search finds an answer. It's an only answer. He isn't left floundering. This isn't an answer that only comes in old age. The young man doesn't have to wait before he finds an answer to his question. He doesn't need to face his problems and temptations and trials and all the attacks upon his faith with all kinds of anxiety and doubt. God has given a solution. Oh, Satan would sow all kinds of doubts in our minds and souls, but the answer to this question doesn't need to elude the young man. It's there. And it's immediately found. The same grace that motivates the question is the grace which answers it. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Listen. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's the answer. That's the only answer. The word of God is the answer in our lives. And that's true exactly because it is God's word who is Jesus Christ. Wisdom. The word of God is the answer because the all-knowing and mercifully covenant God has revealed his face there and said to you, also you young people, come, follow me. Here in his word, our faithful Father reveals himself in his love and mercy. He exposes our sins. He calls us to repentance. Sometimes through our parents bringing that word, or through others bringing that word. But he also leads us to Jesus, who died and rose again for our justification. And in his word, he shows us his calling for us. He sheds light upon our pathway by his precepts and testimonies and statutes. And this word of God is the only answer because it's the only authority and standard for our life. This word is truth and nothing but the truth. There's not a problem in our pathway that this word does not address. There's not a question or a doubt, but that the answer is provided here by God. You believe that? Search the word, find the answer. The text speaks of taking heed to our way. Literally, that calling speaks of standing guard. And the implication is that our way is under constant attack. Principally, the enemy is one. Satan is our adversary, also called the devil or the deceiver, but he employs a host of adversaries to us. He uses his whole horde of devils, those principalities and powers that we cannot see. In addition, he uses this wicked world over which he stands as prince. And don't forget, our way is through the midst of that wicked world, full of temptations and enticements, allurements to draw us into its service. And the devil knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows the weakness of my particular nature as he does yours. So we have our own sinful flesh to fight against constantly. And whenever the attacks of our enemies are successful, we're brought into the mire of sin. We have to stand guard. The way in which we stand guard is by submitting to the infallible standard of God's word. This word is the absolute criterion of all that is truth and righteousness. Because it's the word of God, it's not only the standard according to which we must measure our way, but it's also the power by which we walk in that way that is pure. God works by the word. The Spirit applies the word to us. Yes, the word teaches us that we will not be perfectly pure as long as our sojourn is in this world and in our own sinful flesh. But it reveals to us the victory over sin, also over any particular sin that might ensnare us, because it points us to the cross of Christ, to which we run with all our sin and uncleanness. There at the cross, our filth is washed away, and we are clothed with the white robes of righteousness and in thankfulness. We take up the precepts of Jehovah as our guide along the way, delighting in them, meditating upon them, living according to them. Even in youth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy sovereign work in us, in our youth, in our children. Heavenly Father, we need thy continued work, thy Spirit applying thy word to our hearts and giving us the zeal, the desire to search thy word and to walk in its light. So we ask thy blessing. Also for our youth, for Jesus' sake, amen.